is bringing, like, lighting the candles. I was thinking how tiny our girls were like 7 years ago when we first started coming here. For us, it's really whenever you come back to Mount Air, it feels like home. Like in this very transient Denver where folks come and go, it's so nice to come back to a place that feels like home. Even driving here, and some of you I know have been in this neighborhood a lot longer than we have, but you drive down 14th there and everything's getting higher and taller, and it's kind of crazy. There's a lot of change going on in this neighborhood. So I wanted to give you a quick update really fast, and I asked my girls permission because now they're at the age where they're teenagers. So I always have to ask them before I talk about them. But Anna's going to be a ninth grader at Jefferson Junior Senior High. Nora's going to be a eighth grader. So some of you know this better than me, but the older I get, the faster time goes. And now we're realizing, like, we only have 4 more years with Anna before she goes off to college. And we're like, man, this just goes way too fast. So I work for Jeffco Public Health now, for the government, the local government, which is fascinating on a lot of levels, but sometimes I describe my job as the anti-fun police, because our job is working with partners to help, like, high school, junior high students in this area to drink and smoke less and get less involved in risky behaviors. So it's kind of the anti-fun police, but it's better for them because we have data that shows if they don't do those things, they're healthier. And then Hillary just got a job as a preschool director down in Littleton. So she was at Lumberg for 4 or 5 years. So we are going through a few transitions. We still live in Edgewater, but now in Edgewater we feel very old because a lot of our neighbors are kind of the folks moving into this neighborhood, which are in their 20s, younger white millennials that ride scooters around and all that kind of thing. So we're feeling old in our own neighborhood, which is interesting. So before we dive in, I just want to pray. And then we'll look at God's word together. Lord, I thank you so much that you have been with this church community for so many years. In the midst of change, in the midst of just so many things that go on in this neighborhood, that Mount Air has been a pillar for you and a lighthouse for you in this neighborhood. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word together, that you would open up our hearts and minds to what you want to do through your word. For those that need to be encouraged, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would encourage. For those of us that need to be challenged, I pray that you would open up our minds to accept that. That you would be in everything that I say. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, I don't know if some of you watch television news much, or are on this crazy website called Twitter. But every morning I wake up and I read the news because I like to keep up on what's going on. And the question always seems every morning that I wake up is, who am I supposed to be yelling at this morning? So we're in this state of, like, no matter what political side you're on, there's somebody that we should be mad at. There's somebody that we should just be, for on Twitter, it's who should we be tweeting out that is the essence of evil in the United States. And it's just this culture of outrage where we're all mad at somebody. And usually we don't know that somebody that we're yelling at, but we're always in this state of outrage and yelling at people. And either you're in or you're out, either you're this way or you're that way. And everyone is yelling about something. And that's true on the national stage. It's also true, sadly, in our neighborhoods. So about 2 weeks ago, we had a big police incident in Edgewater. They closed down one of our streets for about 24 hours. And one of my volunteer roles is a police chaplain in Wheat Ridge in Edgewater. So if there's a big, long police incident, we show up as chaplains with pizza and water. Because police officers, when they're on site for a long time, they get really, really hungry. That day was like 95 degrees. And what was crazy about that incident, beyond just what happened, and it was on 9 News and all that, is that in the midst of like road blockades, you couldn't go down Fenton Street in Edgewater. There were these protesters, and there were about 20 of them, about every corner of the perimeter of this incident in Edgewater. They were yelling at the police officers, because they did not like police officers at all. So in the midst of this very dangerous situation for police officers, where they were literally getting shot at, they're also getting yelled at by protesters that are going around the neighborhood. So by the end of the night, the neighbors were really getting sick and tired of it, because they were trying to go to bed at about 10 o'clock at night, and there were these people with bullhorns yelling at the police officer. And then you all know this too, that in Lakewood, you had a ballot initiative a few weeks ago around housing. And some of you are on this website called Nextdoor, which is where neighbors kind of, what it's turned into, neighbors yell at each other. So even in Lakewood, people are constantly yelling at each other based on which way they voted, yes or no, that the other side hates people of color, the other side doesn't care about people having affordable housing, and both sides are yelling at each other. So it's not even just nationally, but even locally, there's this sense of outrage, this sense of who's in, who's out, who should we be mad at, who's good and who's evil. So the question I want to ask this morning is, in the midst of a culture of outrage, what would Jesus do? So in a culture where the battle lines are drawn, some folks are in and out, what are we supposed to do as Jesus followers? Where some people are labeled as the essence of evil and we can't even be around them, what should we do as Jesus followers? So if you turn to Mark 2, we're not going to read the whole passage, but if you turn to Mark 2, 13 to 17, we're going to look at a time when Jesus was walking this earth. And in some ways, a lot of the same kind of cultural dynamics we're living in, where there are certain people that were the essence of evil and sinners, the other side were the righteous doing everything right, and we get to see what Jesus did. So I'm going to read you from the NIV. So it's Mark 2, 13 through 17. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So when I look at a passage like this, I always love to study the history. Like, one of my favorite channels is the History Channel. Like, some of you remember where you were when Apollo 11 landed on the moon. For the past 2 weeks, I've been watching documentaries nonstop on what that was like, because I was a child of the 80s. And we grew up with space was all around us. So I love digging into the history and culture, especially the Bible, to try and figure out what was really going on, instead of just reading the Bible from our cultural lens and viewing it that way. So two things to bring up before we actually dive into verse by verse. First thing is this idea called tax collectors. So I was reading some of the kind of historical commentaries, and the best guess of scholars is that Levi, the one that Jesus called, was a customs agent. So as merchants, people coming into Capernaum to sell things, the tax collector or the custom agent, Levi, would collect tolls or taxes that would then go to benefit that local city. And some of those taxes probably went to the Romans, but people did not like Levi and the tax collectors at all. But he was the one kind of collecting money for that city and for the Romans as people would bring things in. And the religious people back then, like the people that would try and follow all the religious laws, they would study in the synagogue on a daily basis. They did not like the tax collectors because tax collectors, they thought, were working with Rome. Rome was the great evil, the great occupier of Palestine back in that day. So the religious people hated tax collectors because they were working with the government. They were working with the Romans. The second thing that's mentioned here are the sinners. Now, we always try and think of sinners as we would today. But back then, sinners were those who didn't follow the rules. So you had the religious people, the Jews of this day, that had these long lists of rules. What you ate, what you didn't eat, what you wore, what you didn't wear. Sinners were anybody that didn't follow the rules. So it wasn't just kind of how we view it as like prostitutes, people that were really evil. For the religious people, it was anybody that didn't follow the rules. They were dirty, rotten sinners. And so Mark, when he's writing about this, mentions these two groups that Jesus hung out with. And so I want to reread you kind of verse by verse what's going on here in Mark 2. So again, it says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Large crowd came to him and began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him." So I always wonder, like, we tend to read these stories, especially if we grew up in the church, and we don't really think about what was going on in people's minds when they saw this. So some of Jesus' disciples were kind of religious folks. They knew the right thing to do. They were following this religious leader named Jesus. But what was going on in their minds when Jesus turned to this tax collector named Levi, who they probably didn't like at all, and Jesus says, "Follow me"? Like, some of these guys were fishermen. If they went through another town and tried to sell their fish, they probably had to give a portion of their money to the tax collectors as they sold it. So these guys did not like tax collectors either. So I just wonder, what is going through their minds when Jesus picks Levi to follow him? Were they thinking, why are you picking this guy? Like, if you've ever been on a sports team or had to pick, like, who's going to be on your team, you wouldn't want the, like, dirty, rotten tax collector. And these are teenagers. When we look at the disciples, these are, like, probably 18 to 23-year-olds, kind of the age of people living in my town in Edgewater now. These are younger guys. They're not necessarily really mature. So my guess is that the disciples, when Jesus picked Levi, they're like, what in the world are you thinking? This is not the guy we want hanging out with us. So I think it's important to think through, what were they thinking? And then Mark continues and he says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" So then I wonder, we have like a gap. You have like Jesus says, "Hey, Levi, come follow me." Levi follows Jesus, and then there's a break in time, and then there's this party. It's like, who called the party? Like, it must have been Levi who called the party, because there's a bunch of tax collectors and what the religious people called sinners. I don't think it was Jesus that called the party, but Jesus was there. So Levi basically experiences something big. Jesus asking him to follow him invites all his friends. Who Levi, who did he know? He didn't know the religious people. He knew what other people called sinners. So he calls this like huge party, and Jesus is there, and it's a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. And I always wonder too, like, this is kind of early on. This is Mark 2. This is early on in the disciples, all of them following after Jesus. What were they thinking in the midst of this party at a tax collector's house? Like, Jesus is creating these experiences to teach his disciples things. And what was going through their mind? So at this point, they're sitting with a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners at a place they don't feel comfortable. They might have felt more comfortable in the synagogue, some of them. But they're at this party with people that normally, if you were following a religious teacher, you wouldn't be around at all. And then it ends in this little passage. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." My daughters and I love the Marvel movies, like these big Disney movies that make a lot of money. People with superpowers. I always think when I read these stories too, like, how did Jesus overhear this? Like, this is the Son of God. He heard what was going on in the conversation. The religious people asking the disciples, "Why are you guys hanging out with all these dirty, rotten sinners?" And Jesus speaks up and tells them what he is all about. So as we look at this, how did this story almost 2,000 years ago, how does this story connect with our lives right now, 2019, in Lakewood, Colorado, in the midst of a culture of outrage, where we're all yelling at each other? Some people are evil, some people are really good, some people are dirty, rotten sinners, others are righteous. So the first question I have for us is, who's at our dinner table? I don't necessarily want to call it a party, because some folks don't like calling a party, inviting a bunch of people over. But Jesus in this story is in a house. There's a bunch of people that the religious people would have thought was crazy to have at your dinner table, but Jesus is there anyways. So this is hard for us independent Western Coloradans. Some of you might invite a bunch of people over for dinner. Service might not be as good as this. We were talking with a friend yesterday from the South. And in the South, you can very appropriately call a friend and say, "Hey, what are you cooking for dinner?" Which implies, if it's something good, you're going to invite yourself over to their house. We don't really do that in Colorado. But that's what they do down there. And in the culture of the Middle East at that point, they had a lot of big dinner tables, big party where everyone was invited. So who is at your dinner table? Would we be accused of being a friend of sinners by religious people? In the story, Jesus is accused by the really religious of being a friend of sinners. So who is at our dinner table? Who on your block needs to be invited over for dinner? Again, this is really, really hard in Colorado, depending on your neighborhood. That's kind of weird. Like in our neighborhood, it would be much easier to say, "Hey, will you meet me at Joyride Brewing Company?" And they'll do that. But there's something special about inviting someone into your home. But would we be considered a friend of sinners by religious people? The second question, and this one I want to flip this a little bit upside down, because I've heard sermons on this in the past. Who are the sinners? So I've heard sermons before, and they talk about the quote by Jesus at the end, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So pastors will preach this, and the general idea they're saying is, we're a welcoming church to the sinners. But what they mean by it is, all of us sitting in here, we're righteous. People that don't go to church out in the community, they're the sinners, and we need to be welcoming and inclusive of them. So when I was looking at this week, I thought, that doesn't really line up with other things that Jesus said. So I want to read you from Romans 3:21-24, and this is from the Message. I always liked Eugene Peterson, because he rewrote the Bible, put it in language we can understand. And he passed away within the last year, and I always envisioned him, first thing he would ask Jesus is, "Did I do that right?" Like, imagine the scary fear of trying to like rewrite the Bible in a language people could understand. And I always feel like God said, "You're good." But this is Romans 3:21-24 in the Message. And I think this kind of talks about who are the real sinners in a way that gets to the root of what Jesus was talking about. So this is how Eugene Peterson puts it. It says, "But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in, and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that this idea that some are righteous, some are dirty, rotten sinners, is totally wrong. So I believe when Jesus was saying that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, I think he's talking about the religious leaders that thought they were righteous, thought they were healthy. Jesus is saying, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. And when Jesus says sinners, it's not those people with the big, hairy, audacious sins that we always think about. It's really all of us. So in Jesus' mind, there's not necessarily a righteous and sinners. We're all sinners. The only one that was righteous was Jesus. If we try and work for righteousness, like the religious people did back then, we're going to miss it. And this is even harder for me to realize. Like I think I'm on a lifelong journey of realizing what grace is. Like, I'm very type A. I grew up as a pastor's kid. I knew what was right, what was wrong. So when I read sinners, I think of those people, not me. I'm on a lifelong journey of realizing that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I need grace. The only way I can get grace is accepting what Jesus did, not anything I try and do on my own. So Jesus is flipping this, basically saying, we're all dirty, rotten sinners, and I've come to heal you. And so I have a few questions for us this week. Like, sometimes in my sermons, I come up with lists of things to do. I'm not doing that this week, because again, I always feel like I want to do something. This one is more about what we need to think about and ponder. This is as much for me as it is all of us. So when God looks at me, what does he see? So when God looks at each one of us, what does he see? And I think in a lot of ways, I think God sees my sins, all the ways that I fall short. But in reality, what God sees when he sees me is he sees his son. Jesus' death, resurrection, accepting that means that God sees his son in me, not the list of sins that I've compiled. And then secondly, have I truly accepted God's grace, or am I trying to work for that righteousness? And then this is the key part, kind of in this world where we're all kind of pointing and yelling fingers at the other side, because they're the ones that are evil, it's not us, we figured out we're better than they are. How do I exhibit and talk about this grace I have received? So if we truly realize we all need grace, that we're truly not righteous, we need God's grace as much as everyone else, how does that change how I talk about it? So to make this very real for me this week, there's been a lot of like talk in the national discussion about race and racism. So I grew up in the middle of Indiana, which is like, I think we only had one student of color in our school, and he was adopted. Indiana in the 20s was also the height of the Ku Klux Klan. So part of what I've started telling people this week, in the last few weeks, because racism is in the public dialogue, is that I have racist thoughts. Growing up in a very white Indiana culture, and then going to high school in what I call Vanellaton, like I went to Rapo down in Littleton, very white as well, that I have racist thoughts that come to my mind because of my upbringing. And I think we need to start talking honestly about just how we all need grace. We all struggle. So I always kind of chuckle when it's usually white men say they're not racist or they don't have a racist bone in their body. I don't believe that, because I know that a lot of us grew up in a culture that we were around majority white people. So talking honestly about how we all need grace, how we're all dirty, rotten sinners, I think that changes that outrage. We're always like pointing at that person. They're the dirty, rotten sinner. If we start talking about how we struggle, how we all need grace, that changes the culture around us. And then the last question, if we are aware of our need for God's grace, how does this change how we respond in our own current culture of outrage? That's the big question. So the story of Jesus, Jesus is working in a world where one group is righteous, one group are sinners, and Jesus comes into that and hangs out with those that look like the dirty, rotten sinners and says, I've come to save them. And if we're aware of that grace and build a dinner table where everyone is welcome and are aware of our own need of grace, that changes kind of the culture around us. So if you would bow your heads with me, and then we'll move on to our next song. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you have given us your word. Not something that is old and dusty and doesn't relate to our world today, but a living word that can change how we show up in our neighborhoods, how we show up in our world today. And Lord, I pray especially for myself, because you know this is something I'm learning, that you would help it sink into each of our hearts that your grace is available to us, that we all need you, that none of us can work to be right in your eyes, that we are right in your eyes because of what your Son did for us on the cross. And Lord, most of all, I pray that that acceptance of your grace and our need for you, that that would change how we treat people around us, especially those in the culture around us that are deemed sinners, that we would view ourselves in light of your grace, and that would change how we show up in the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen.